We turn this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and we'll read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Moses is speaking his last words before he will be taken into the heavenly city in chapter 34. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. He said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be thy holy one. Be with thy holy one whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad, he that dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27a. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Dear congregation of Dundas, we all have our favorite places. Maybe you have a favorite place that you get to go to every summer, to rest there and to be refreshed there. Maybe it's a place you've gone to for many years. Or maybe you haven't been there all that often, but you think of a certain place with great fondness and happy memories. Maybe you have a favorite spot at home too, where you like to be, where you like to read and pray, or a place where the Lord has revealed himself to your heart. Of course, the child of God must admit that one of his favorite places is the house of God. After all, that's where the Lord comes to meet with us and speak to us. But we want to think this morning of the best place to be. In the words of our text, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Above the sermon you can write, the best place to be. And we'll see two things. First of all, sheltered by the Lord, and secondly, supported by the Lord. The best place to be, first of all, sheltered by the Lord, and secondly, supported by the Lord. When we come to Deuteronomy 33, dear congregation, we hear Moses speaking his last words prior to his death. The man whom God has raised up to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and to bring them to the border of the promised land. Moses is speaking his last words. How will this man die? Well, he goes blessing the people and testifying to the people. Yes, that's really what you see in this chapter. He first of all blesses the people. We hear him giving words of and speaking words of blessing to the tribes of Israel, singling the different tribes out and pointing to what the God of heaven and earth will do to them and for them in the future. He prays that they would be multiplied and that they would be blessed of the Lord. And that's a good way to go to our death, isn't it? Seeking the blessing of the Lord upon our loved ones and families. Not complaining, but blessing. But he also goes testifying to the people. He wants to give his testimony. It's as if you ask him, Moses, now that you're at the end of your years and about to climb Mount Nebo, what's your testimony? And he wants to give that testimony about who the Lord is and what he's done. A testimony of the goodness and grace of God. And that's why he says in verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. The gods of Egypt were no match for him. The difficulties of the journey were no difficulties for him. And there is no one who can compare to him. And he is the one whom they and we need. After all, changes are coming. And dangers lay ahead of them. Yes, changes were coming. Moses was going to be taken away from them. They were going to receive a new leader in Joshua. And they were going to end their wilderness journeyings, and they were going to be settled in the promised land. Yes, changes. And the Lord would even say it at the beginning of Joshua, in the opening chapters, when he says through Joshua, "You haven't gone this way before." And isn't that what some of us feel? Some of us are at the threshold of change in one way or another. Some young people are here who hope to graduate this year. And then what? And some are going to be married this year. And of course, you're excited. But how will it all go? And it doesn't always go as we expect it to go. Some of you know that. Others maybe hope to retire this year. Some have physical concerns. Some have treatments to undergo. Some are in the midst of trials. How will it all turn out? Changes we face. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. There are changes to come, but also dangers too. Yes, dangers. Real dangers. There are enemies that are not favorable towards the people of Israel. They don't like them. This very text in verse 27 speaks of enemies. Now, that's how it is with the Christian. He not only experiences changes in life, but dangers. One Christian put it like this: "Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin." There's the dangers of the temptations of Satan. The furnace of fire, of trials. And the hymn writer recognized it when he said, "Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? Dangers and burdens, they come in all shapes and sizes. If only we had a refuge to turn to." And is there one? Yes, but only one. And Moses tells us of him this morning: "The eternal God is thy refuge." And when Moses uses the word refuge, he paints a picture of a shelter, of a home, really, of a dwelling place, a habitation. Yes, yes, a home. And I know while we may have favorite places somewhere out there, isn't it true that there is nothing like home? We say that sometimes to each other, don't we? There's no place like home. Or we say sometimes, you know, home is where the heart is. And that's the picture that's painted for us in these words of Moses. What emotions can arise when we think of home, especially when we're away from home? When we miss home. We just want to return home. And how many people in our world have no home? Think of people in war-torn countries where homes have been bombed and people are left without a home. To have a home is a privilege. And after a day of work, you can go home. And at home, there's warmth. And at home, there's shelter there. And you have your own bed and you have your own pillow on which you can lay your weary head. And it's remarkable, actually, that Moses says what he says here. It's Moses who's making this confession. It's Moses giving his testimony here. I mean, Moses, who was placed early in his life on the waters of Egypt, on the Nile River, in a basket. And later he would be taken to the most beautiful palace in Egypt. And he would call the palace of Egypt his home. for a time anyways. The day came that he gave up the palace and he gave up the treasures of Egypt, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, and it meant he had to go on the run, and he was a fugitive, and he ended up in Midian. His firstborn son Gershom means, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And after some time, went back to Egypt, 40 years. After 40 years, he went back to Egypt, and then he wandered with the people of Israel in the wilderness. And it's striking that Moses, when he begins that psalm, in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 90, when we hear Moses singing, he says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place through all generations. The same word that's used here, dwelling place. And Paul says it very similarly in Acts 17, speaking of the Lord, of Him, in Him we live and move and have our being. And Moses has said many things about God. Moses has been the mediator not only to God, but revealing God to the people. And he has said, among other things, that this God of ours is a rock. In Deuteronomy 32, he gives this picture of God in His strength and might as a mighty fortress, as Luther says, a bulwark never failing. Moses has been revealing God to the people in His holiness and His justice and His mercy and His grace and His faithfulness and in His love. And here Moses says God is a home for His people. God is a home for His people. What do you think of when you think of home? Someone has said it, that a home is a place of safety, provision, help, and happiness. And I think he's right. And let's see that here. It's a place of safety. Don't you think that? Home is a place of safety. You can lock your door and be safe inside. Home means protection from the cold and protection from the storms. Where does a child go when he sees a strange dog, a big dog, a barking dog? He runs home to be safe. Home's a safe place. And Moses says that in verse 28. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. There is no one as safe and as secure as someone who's protected by the Lord. David says that in Psalm 32, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Or in Psalm 4, I will lay me down and sleep, for Thou only makest me dwell in safety. A Christian is safe. So safe, the Lord Jesus says in John 10, that no one is able to pluck them out of His hands. It's a place of safety, a place of protection. Secondly, it's a place of a provision. It's a place of provision. Home is a place where families gather together and enjoy meals together. It's a place where father has worked hard in order to put food on the table, and a place where mother lovingly has prepared meals and where the family can gather round and eat. Home is a place where there's a fridge, where there are cupboards with food. And that's what we can say about the Lord. He is a home who provides for His people. Verse 28 of this chapter says of Israel that they will not only be safe, but the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. He will provide for them. Yes, they've wandered through the wilderness for these 40 years. But the Lord has supplied heavenly manna for them and water from the rock. And they're going into the promised land with with a land flowing with milk and honey. He's a providing God. Paul will say that, won't he? Philippians 4 verse 19, that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The eternal God is thy refuge, a home for safety. Secondly, for provision. Thirdly, a place of help. A place of help. Home is a place where help is given, isn't it? It's a place where children receive help from their parents. Where parents help the children to learn things. Parents help the children to tie their shoes. Parents help the children to learn to do things. And if one of the children is hurt, then parents will do all they can to help. And not only do parents help children and teach them, especially from the Word of God, about the way of salvation and the Christian life, home's a place where husbands and wives help each other if it's right. And God has made husbands and wives to be helpmeets one for another in all things that pertain to this life and the next life. Husbands are helped by their wives. Wives are helped by their husbands. Home is a place of help. Is that not what the Lord is for His people? These verses say it two times. Verse 26, the God of Jeshurun who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. And verse 29, speaking of the Lord, it says, the shield of thy help. Or in the words of Psalm 46, He's a very present help in time of trouble. The words of Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not thou, for I am with thee, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Is that not how some of us need to come back to the Lord and say, O Lord, be thou my helper true. God is the one whom God's people can say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that's how Moses wants to picture the Lord for us, as a home for safety, for provision, for help. And fourthly, a home is a place for happiness. A place for happiness. I know many homes are not like this. I know many homes are not happy places to be. I know you would not be happy living in those homes. What about our homes? Are our homes happy places to be? That's how it should be. Where fathers and mothers are happy together, and where children are happy, seeking especially the happiness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be happy with the gifts God gives us. Oh, give us homes like that. As the hymn writer put it, oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others and love still shines though days be dark and grim. A home where there is happiness even in trials. Are our homes like that? That's what Moses says about the Lord as a home. Provides the happiness for His people so that Moses can say in verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel. I know many don't know this happiness. And if we ask Moses, why is that? Then Moses will say it's because they don't know the Lord as their refuge. People may have a home. They may have a literal home. They may have a family home. It may be a big home, or it may be a small home, but they don't know the Lord as their home and refuge. And if you ask, and why is that? Then is it not because in Adam we left this home? With the prodigal son, we've gone into the far country seeking our happiness in the world rather than in God the Father. We sought our happiness in the creature rather than the Creator. And Paul will write about in Ephesians 2 that that's how it is with us by nature. We're without God and without hope in the world. We're strangers and aliens and far off. Those are some of the words he uses in Ephesians 2 verse 12. We've been taken into another home, into the devil's home. The devil opened up his home. He opened him up to us and we went in and no wonder we're unhappy even when Satan gives us all that we want. How can we be happy when he seeks our ruin and destruction? He's an enemy. And we're prisoners in that home of Satan. And we can't leave of ourselves. And we need God the Father to come and seek us out. We need to be born again. We need to be renewed. We need to have our eyes opened and we need to be set in motion. And how good it is when that happens, when we, like the prodigal son, come to our senses and realize my Father's home has food enough and to spare. Why then am I so miserable and wretched? And to return home. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit works? By His grace, so that you come to miss God. And you realize you've walked away from Him. But you're brought to miss Him and to thirst for Him and to long for the living God. And He brings you to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who left the Father's house. And who came to this earth to bring sinners back to God, and who can say, even in great troubles, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And Moses says, in God is the best of homes. And it's a home that won't crumble. It's a home that won't break. After all, Moses says, the eternal God is thy refuge. He who is without beginning and without end, who is the Ancient of Days, who is, as Psalm 90, the refuge, the dwelling place for His people, who before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. This home will last to all eternity. And it says, if you have this eternal home and refuge as yours, and He'll provide for you, He'll care for you, and He'll help you in all the difficulties that you face, and He'll protect you. And He knows how to give you peace and joy and happiness. As the psalmist says, with grief to gladness turned, with sorrow changed to joy, Thy praises I have learned, and songs my lips employ. And if God calls you out of this life, dear child of God, then really you don't even have to change homes. Because the spiritual home that's yours by grace now, afterwards will be your home in glory. It's the best place to be, don't you think? At home with the Lord, sheltered by Him. But secondly, supported by the Lord. Supported by the Lord. Moses can say that his people are upheld by everlasting arms. It gives a full picture. That the first part of this verse and the second part of this this phrase here. A full picture is given. Calvin says something like this: God as a home is over us to protect us. Unless the hand of the Lord had been a roof to protect us, we would have perished 1,000 times over. But we don't need to only be protected from above. He says we need to be carried from below. Protected from above and carried from below with His everlasting arms. Let me say four things about these everlasting arms. For one thing, they are arms to carry us. Arms to carry us. That's what you do with arms, don't you? They're underneath something. Boys and girls, if mom asked you to carry, to clean up some books maybe, and then you put those books in your arms are underneath them, and you carry them to where they need to be. Or if she asks you to carry your baby brother or sister, then for sure your arms are underneath. Careful, she says. Don't drop the baby now. Here are arms that carry His poor and needy people. And how weak we are. Right? And we can't take one step of ourselves. We're like an infant who's helpless and weak. And a baby is born. First day or two, no matter how much instruction a mother may give to that baby to try and teach it to walk, it won't walk. The child needs to be carried. That's what the Lord does with His people. Arms to carry us. And the words of Isaiah 63 verse 9, in His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. And Isaiah 46 verse 4, and even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I've made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. With those everlasting arms, He carries us. They're strong, everlasting arms. You don't need to be afraid if you're carried by Him. Secondly, they are arms to catch us. They're arms to catch us. We need arms to catch us when we fall. Like a child who's learning to walk, but there are arms that support the child to keep it from falling. Arms to catch us. Firefighters used to catch people from burning buildings into these safety nets. Those safety nets didn't always catch people, and sometimes the safety net ripped. Some arms just cannot catch those who are falling. But Moses says here are everlasting arms to catch us. Jude will say it now: unto Him who is able to keep us from falling. He can catch us. I remember that time when David sinned, when he ordered the numbering of the people. And the prophet came to him and he could choose one of three punishments. And what did David answer? He said, let us fall now. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. Their arms to carry us. Their arms to catch us. Thirdly, their arms to comfort us. Arms to comfort us. I mean, when a child is crying and needs comfort, nothing comforts like the arms of a father or a mother. That's what the Lord does with His arms. He comforts His oft-afflicted people in the gospel so that the bride can say in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6, His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. This is my comfort and my affliction. That underneath are the everlasting arms. That God comforteth those that are cast down. And maybe that's the comfort that someone needs this morning. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now sometimes God's children can suffer from depression. and they're sinking down and they're spiraling downward. Maybe they have fears and anxieties. And then that doesn't help to say, but God's in heaven and God's up there and He'll care for you. You shouldn't be down. You shouldn't be discouraged. That may not help them. Instead, tell them, underneath are the everlasting arms. Tell them, those are arms you can lean on. Tell them those are arms to carry us and to catch us and to comfort us. And fourthly, these are arms we need to confide in. Arms we need to confide in. What would you say of a child who doesn't want to be held? He's always trying to avoid the arms and hands of mom and dad. Pushes those arms away. You'd say that's not so good. What about us? Do we trust the arms of God? Do we confide in Him? Have we returned with the prodigal son with confession upon our lips and find that in the Lord Jesus Christ the arms of the Father go open to embrace the sinner that's returning? And not just once, but time and again, as Charles Wesley put it, "Oh Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I have sinned. Yet once again I seek Thy face. Open Thine arms and take me in." Are you weary of wandering from God this morning? Are you willing to return, made willing in the day of His power? Acknowledge your sin, and by faith you may say with David, "Let us now fall into the hand of God, for His mercies are great." He knows how to bring you back, and He wraps His arms around the returning sinner, and He carries you with those everlasting arms underneath. And you know why He can do that? Because the Lord Jesus came, who went into the depths, and there were no arms underneath Him. He could say it in the words of Psalm 96, "The waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." You see, the Lord Jesus went down, descending into the pit of God's wrath and His forsakenness, and there were no arms upholding Him then. And He cried out, "Why hast Thou forsaken me?" So that there may be everlasting arms to embrace the poor and needy sinner, and everlasting arms underneath His people that will not let His people go. And then you cannot be too far from the Lord to save you. You cannot be too low for the Lord to save you. My father tells a story of a doctor who was converted, but he missed the peace that he wanted. He sat down with his pastor one day, and the pastor could not help him. And one day the doctor shared his problem with a simple, God-fearing woman, and he laid out his case to this woman, and he asked her, "Can you help me, and can you give me a push up?" And she said, "Are you sure you want to push up? Don't you think it's a push down that you need?" Yes, that's what we need. A push down to rest in the arms of the gracious God. As John Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, that second part that tells of the pilgrimage of Christiana. They hear this boy along the way, and he is speaking, and this is what he says: "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. He that is down needs fear no fall." The problem for so many is they want to push up. They want to climb a little higher. They want to climb upward. They're too proud, and they don't know the experience of sinking down as needy, guilty sinners into the arms of Christ that are underneath. Why not bow before Him today? Paul will say in Romans 10, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." He'll receive every sinner that returns to Him, that takes refuge to Him, that trusts in Him, that leans on Him. You're not too sunken in sin. You can't be too sunken in sorrow, but Christ can bear you up. And even if you have to go through the River Jordan, the river of death, as Christian and hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian says, "I'm sinking, I'm not going to make it." Hopeful says, "Be of good cheer. I feel the bottom, and it's good." Why was the bottom good? Because it was the everlasting arms underneath. But it's terrible if you're still trying to climb up to heaven by yourself. It's terrible if you still want some kind of a push upward to feel better about yourself. How terrible if you still love the home of the devil and the world and not to be at home with the Lord. You won't be sheltered by Him and you won't be supported by Him. And the day will come, if you continue unconverted, that you'll remain outside of those saving arms and stretched out arms of Jesus, and that you will sink down into the bottomless pit to be with the devil and his company in hell. But why not return with the prodigal son to the good and loving Father in His stretched out arms in Jesus Christ? And isn't that what the Christian must do? We constantly stray, don't we? And we need to return to the best place again. And Thomas Boston summarized it well when he said, "The Christian life is nothing but creeping back to Christ time and again." And though you have to go so low, and though you have trials that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself, here are arms to lean on. And to say with the hymn writer, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to fear with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms?" That's the way into the unknown future. And that's how we can adore the God whom Moses reveals, because He's the eternal God. And we can trust Him as the refuge-giving God. And we can lean on Him because of His everlasting arms, purchased by Christ Jesus. Amen. O gracious Lord, Thou who art that safe, secure abode, pray Thee to hide us in Thee, and to carry us with those everlasting arms. Grant that comfort to Thy children also this morning, even though they must pass through many difficulties, the daily pilgrimage, a long hill difficulty, in many trials and hot furnaces, yet underneath are the everlasting arms. They may be broken and troubled, sick and feeble. Everything is taken away, maybe, yet underneath are the everlasting arms. O Lord, grant that we may fall into those arms for the first time and by renewal. Those arms stretched out on Golgotha's cross to show Thy sinners love, and that we may fall and be caught and carried and comforted and confide in those arms, and also entrust our children into those arms, so that they too may be safe in the arms of Jesus. For he gathers the lambs with his arms and gently carries them in their bosom. Lord, do that for us. We pray it for all of us. There is not one we would pray that they may be kept from those arms. Lord, thou bring us there by thy irresistible Spirit, and grant us to know the sweetness of leaning on those everlasting arms, finding peace so near because thou art near. Help us and remember us. Bless us on this Lord's Day. Help us to speak well of thee and to point one another to thee, the shelter and the support of a poor and needy people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.